I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We'll read that in just a minute. You may recall in the previous message in our series on Christ's miracles that the Lord Jesus had landed on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is also known as the Lake of Gennesaret. There he delivered the two men of Gadara from the horrible bondage of being possessed by a large number of Satan's demons. After that miracle, demonstrating his power over Satan's forces, Jesus entered the fishing boat once again and directed his disciples to cross once again to the western shore of the lake and landed near the city of Capernaum. In our scripture reading earlier in this service, you heard read for you a shorter parallel account of this event we're focusing on this morning. And we'll use Mark's account of this as our text for our detailed study now. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5 if you're not there already. This account in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, actually includes two miracles, as we'll see later, but the scene opens as Jesus consents to help a desperate father. Mark chapter 5, would you follow along as I read verses 21 through 24? When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. Notice first the frantic, desperate urgency of Jairus. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and begged him to come heal his daughter. He did this even though he might be jeopardizing his standing as a ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum by this mark of great respect for Jesus. Remember that by this time it was becoming apparent that the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees had rejected Jesus. Notice, secondly, the desperate condition of Jairus' daughter. She was his only child, a little 12-year-old daughter. She was taking her last gasps of breath before dying. This is what the phrase eschatos eche here literally means in the original New Testament Greek. Notice, thirdly, the immediate response of Jesus. He began to follow Jairus to his house, as we can see in the first phrase in verse 24. Yet in spite of this urgent request from the desperate father, Jesus delays in order to help a needy woman. Would you follow along as I read verses 25 through 34 of Mark chapter 5? A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. Of course, she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Notice first the press of the crowd. If you're reading from a King James Version, it translates it as thronging. The New American Standard Version translates it as pressing in. This translates the Greek verb sunflippo, to press together, press upon, tightly crowd. Interestingly enough, the only time that this Greek verb is used in the New Testament is right here in verses 24 and 31. This unusually crowded situation was brought about by God in order to give this needy woman the courage to come touch Jesus, which she would not have dared to do in a less crowded situation. Notice, secondly, the hopeless condition of this unnamed woman. In Jewish society, her flow of blood would have rendered her ceremonially unclean, according to Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 through 27. For 12 years, she had been cut off from normal social relations. In effect, she was not much better off than a leper in this respect. What's more, in all that time, 12 years, she had become impoverished by paying many physicians to try to treat her sickness. Remember, this was not like present-day medical know-how. Not only was she not helped by these doctors, she was made worse by their loathsome, severe, and contradictory remedies. Notice, thirdly, the faith of this needy woman. Would you follow along as I read verses 27 through 29 of Mark chapter 5? After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. By the way, Jesus pointed out her faith later in verse 34. We're not told how she arrived at her conclusions, but we are able to see that she had come to trust Christ completely as the one who could heal all diseases, even her incurable malady, by merely touching his clothes. Although her faith was still imperfect, it seems that she thought she could be healed without Jesus knowing it. Jesus brought her faith to perfection, that is, to a personal, saved relationship with him by his words. Notice, finally, the caring consideration of her loving Savior. Let's read again verses 30 through 34. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Jesus deliberately brought attention to this woman's action, but not to embarrass her. Jesus wanted to perfect her faith in him. Jesus' use of the term "daughter" strongly indicates her initial faith in Jesus had become a saving faith as well. Jesus wanted everyone to know she was healed, and therefore no longer ceremonially unclean. How else were the others around her to be able to know this right away? Yes, Christ's love for her and for us today extends to even the smallest detail of our lives and our needs. In spite of this unexpected delay, remember, Jairus' daughter was gasping out her last breaths, as we could see in the way the Greek construction reads it. Jesus encourages Jairus to believe. Mark chapter 5, verses 35 and 36. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." Notice, first of all, the final blow to Jairus' desperate hope in verse 35. Not only was Jairus' heart struck with fear at this delay by this woman who touched Jesus, but on top of that, messengers came from his house telling him it was all over. His daughter had already died. Notice, secondly, the important lesson from the Lord Jesus. And I believe this is a crucial lesson for us too. Jesus actually said, "Stop being afraid." The Greek construction here uses the imperative present tense with a negative. What this all means grammatically is that it indicates a command to stop an ongoing or continuous action. In other words, stop being afraid. Jairus's worst fears had been realized. His daughter had now died. Jairus was full of fear that there was no more that could be done, even though Jesus had agreed to come lay his hands on his daughter. Please don't miss this, Christian. Allowing yourself to fear will cause you to forget God's promises. Can I say that again? Allowing yourself to fear will cause you to forget God's promises. Did not Jesus already promise he would heal Jairus' daughter? Did you catch that? Absolutely, he promised that. Yet his fear, this Jairus' fear, had caused Jairus to forget this promise of Jesus. Allowing yourself to fear will cause you to forget God's promises. There's something else you must not miss, Christian. Ignorance of God's promises provides a perfect environment for doubt, fear, and discouragement. Where do you find God's promises? Yes, in His Word, the Bible. Are you spending time in the Word of God, meditating on it, thinking about it, applying it to your situation? If not, then you are fostering a perfect environment for doubt, fear, and discouragement. Also, do you see the vicious cycle that took place in Jairus, which can also take place in your heart if you're not careful? Because Jairus was afraid, he forgot Jesus' promise. And because he forgot Jesus' promise, he became more afraid. Do you see the vicious cycle? Notice what Jesus said to Jairus next. Literally, in the Greek, he said, "Just be believing." That's a little bit awkward in English, but that's literally what it says. "Keep trusting in me" is implied in the context. Because the right kind of faith is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Circumstances may be impossible, and I mean literally, not just seemingly. But since when does that stop our all-powerful God and Savior? Impossible circumstances, tragedies, and insurmountable difficulties serve as opportunities for the Lord to demonstrate His power on our behalf. Having encouraged Jairus to believe, Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. Would you turn with me back to Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through verse 43? Mark 5, 37. Verse 37, "And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, 'Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep.' They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum. Which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. Notice here, first of all, that those who doubt God's power often miss witnessing its demonstration. Verse 39 and 40, and entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. They began laughing at him, but putting them all outside, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Jesus here points out the difference between death, a permanent condition, and sleep, a temporary condition. The Holy Spirit continues this important distinction through the New Testament writers. You keep your place in Mark chapter 5, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Where we read in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all, what's the next word? Sleep. But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. But the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, first, it says in 51 that we will not all sleep. But in the next verse, it talks about the dead will be raised imperishable. So here the scripture uses the term sleep to remind us that our death is temporary. It's like sleep. It's temporary. By the way, some people sleep like the dead. Okay. I don't. I sleep very lightly, unfortunately, but there are some people, it's like you could slap their face and they continue to snore away. The point is that sleep refers to the temporary nature of a saved person's death. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. I want to give you time to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So again, the Bible refers to our death as sleep because it's temporary. And what a blessing it is to be reminded of that. So back to our text in Mark chapter 5, verse 40, the paid mourners and musicians laughed derisively instead of listening to Jesus' words. Jesus promptly put them out of the house. God does not tolerate willful unbelief. Let me say it again. Those who doubt God's power often miss witnessing its demonstration. Please remember that. Please remember that. Don't doubt God's power, or you'll miss witnessing its demonstration. Despite a temporary struggle with doubts, Jairus's faith is rewarded with an even greater blessing than just healing. Look with me again to verses 40 through 43 of Mark chapter 5. They began laughing at him, at Jesus, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately, they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. Instead of just healing her sickness, Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. We are only given two other records of Jesus raising someone from the dead: the widow of Nain's son and the brother of Mary and Martha. And what a wonderful thing is that Jairus had the privilege of seeing his daughter raised from the dead. Jesus brought him from a small, desperate faith to a greater, stronger faith in Christ himself. Jesus taught Jairus' family and his own disciples, and us as well, a valuable lesson in waiting on the Lord and trusting him in spite of delays and discouragement. After all, this is the main good purpose of difficulties God allows us to experience. This is also confirmed in the promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which I hope you've memorized by now. And we know that God causes all things to work together for, what's the next word? Good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's worthwhile noting here that the Lord Jesus cared even for the small needs of this little girl. He told the parents to feed her. I can imagine the parents rejoicing, maybe even jumping up and down, and whatever else people in that culture at that time would do to show their joy. And yet, the little girl was hungry, and the Lord Jesus knew that. He took care of even the smallest needs. Several commentators on this passage have pointed out that God provides miracles for that which we cannot do. Bring a dead person to life. You and I cannot do that. But does not provide a miracle when we have the means to carry out the task ourselves. Feed the child. So it's also an illustration and a reminder that when God raises a lost soul to spiritual life, we have a responsibility to feed this new Christian the Word of God. This is why it's so important to disciple a new believer and help them grow in Christ. Listen, if you know of anyone who has just trusted Christ as Savior, feed them. Take the booklets, Growing in Christ booklets, and maybe go through it with them together. By the way, I wrote those books many years ago with the hope that someone could take it and just learn all the things they're supposed to. But I've noticed over the years that you need to walk people through it now. How many people read a lot? Not a whole lot. Some people, and we know who they are, including myself, love to read. Other people, no. I remember leading a young man to the Lord. He was a pilot, and I just found out when I asked him to start reading the Bible and start doing some of these discipleship lessons. The next thing that he said to me was, "Do you have it on video?" And I said, "Seriously? Can't you read?" And he says, "I don't like to read." So I understand now that reading, it may be a little bit of a challenge for some people, but listen, you need to grow in Christ. So if you help someone by reading it to them and reading it with them, that'd be a great help. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. In a few minutes, I'll close this message with a prayer. But before then, perhaps as you've been listening to this message today, you've come to realize that you are not absolutely sure you would go straight to heaven if you were to die today, or next week, or next year. But you want to make sure of this. Would you allow me to take the Bible and show you how to be saved? If this is what you desire and you're here physically in the auditorium, would you let me know by slipping up your hand and then putting it down after I see it? If you're connected with us on Zoom or listening later on our website, please contact me by texting or email. I'll be glad to help you come to Christ for salvation. Christian, has the Lord taught you something this morning through this miracle recorded in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43? Are you trusting God's promises? Are you persevering in prayer, in asking God for that which is in accordance with His will and His ways? Or are you giving in to fear in some area of your life? Are you giving up because of a delay in receiving an answer to your prayer? Are you spending daily time in God's Word, meditating on it? Are you allowing God to use it in your situation? Are you responding to the Holy Spirit's convicting power in your heart over something that you have read that He brings to your attention? Are you obeying His word? If the Lord spoke into your heart in any of these areas, or even in others I haven't mentioned, but the Holy Spirit is bringing it to your attention, please take care of it now by talking to Him now in prayer in the quietness of your heart in this closing moment. If it would be a help for you, for me to be your witness before God that you are responding to His working in your heart, and you'd like me to pray for you, please just let me know by lifting your hands so that I can pray for you. You know, I'll never embarrass you, never point you out, but I'll remember to pray for you. Is there anyone? Pastor, pray for me. God's working in my heart about something that we've covered today. Would you pray for me? If you're connected with us on Zoom or are listening later on our website and you'd like me to pray for you in this, please contact me by texting or emailing me. I'll be glad to pray for you. And if you would like, we can talk on video chat or on the phone or just email back and forth, whatever works best for you. I want to help you. I want God's best for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for this opportunity to study this passage where we find recorded two miracles and these principles, these truths that are so important for us to apply in our lives today. I pray, Father, that you would, first of all, work in the hearts of any who have not yet trusted you as Savior, that you would bring them to repentance and faith in Christ so that they would know that they have eternal life, that they will be in your presence forever someday. Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage to follow through and contact me or contact someone they know is a born-again Christian who can show them from the Bible how to be saved. And Father, for those who are saved, in whose hearts you have brought to their attention something that we brought out in this passage, Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage to follow through with what you are showing them, whether it be fear, whether it be a failure to obey you in some way. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them and strengthen their commitment to do what you're showing them they need to do. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.